Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, let us give our reverence attention to this God's inerrant word. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever." Just as in Galilee, so now here in the region of Judea, the Lord Jesus attracts a large following. The crowds are flocking to him because they understand that grace is poured upon his lips, and that as he opens his mouth and declares to them the gospel of the kingdom, they are hanging on to every word he says. And as he's teaching, an interruption occurs. More than an interruption, an interrogation. The Pharisees came up to him. The Pharisees, who had previously gone several days' journey up north to test Jesus, now find him on what they consider their home turf in the surrounding region of Jerusalem and Judea. And we can almost envision their contempt. Who does this Nazarene think he is, teaching on our stomping grounds, drawing the people away from our influence and authority? Back in chapter 8, verse 11, they sought a sign from heaven to test him, and we remember that was not from goodwill or sincerity. Now, once again, they are testing him, and they desire for Jesus to fall into a trap that they have constructed. Now, why this particular test? The test of the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? I think if you look back at chapter 3, verse 6 of Mark, that helps us answer this question. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The Herodians are followers of King Herod, Herod Antipas, who rules over this region in Judea. And you remember the story of King Herod. What had he done? He had divorced his wife and married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. John the Baptist exercises his prophetic office in rebuking King Herod on just this matter, for sinning, and for sinning in a grievous way. So the Pharisees have just witnessed what took place with John the Baptist. They saw that he had been arrested, put in prison, eventually beheaded because of a conspiracy between Herodias and Herod, who fell into her trap. And so now the Pharisees desire for Jesus to meet the same fate as John the Baptist. Remember, the Proverbs say the king's wrath is like a roaring of a lion. And so they want Jesus to be caught in the ire and wrath of Herod. Well, the Lord is able to turn a trap into a path where his word brings light. Once again, his word, his wisdom, cuts the Gordian knot. So a question about divorce becomes the occasion for clarity about the gift and goodness of marriage as God designed it and gave it to mankind. We are still in a section of the Gospel of Mark, which is about discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? For those who live as husband or wife, the married relationship is one of the principal ways in which your union with Christ is worked out in very practical ways. For those who are single, this text is for you as well. For it gives to us the Jesus who is faithful and true in all that he declares. And he invites you, too, into the purity and power of the life of his kingdom. Well, Jesus is going to teach that commitment in marriage is part of faithful discipleship. 3 points today under the heading of a certificate. Firstly, a certificate signed by sinful hands. Secondly, signed by the Creator God. And lastly, a certificate of permanence and peace. Well, firstly, the certificate signed by sinful hands. Jesus, in his answer, does what he normally does in dialoguing with the teachers of the law. And he shows to them that the very scriptures that they profess to stand upon actually contradicts their own priorities and their own practices. You see, Jesus is going to circumvent the labyrinth of rabbinical interpretation that has surrounded this question of divorce, and he's going to cut to the heart of the matter. Question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? A loaded question. Counter question: what did Moses command? Now you'll notice in verse 4, the Pharisees do not answer this question directly. For the question is, what did Moses command? But what's their answer? They said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Even allowing seems to be a stretch, because the certificate of divorce is never given divine approval or support, and yet that is how the Pharisees are reading it. And I think it's helpful to turn back to the original text to get a sense of what's going on. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first 4 verses. If you'd like to turn there, I want you to pay attention to what's actually commanded and what's actually forbidden in this passage, beginning at verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. Is there a command there in verse 1? No. There's no imperative. There's no requirement that is stated. It is simply stating the facts of the case. If this is the circumstance, a man unites with a woman in marriage, subsequently divorces her because of some indecency. Okay, next, verse 2. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife? Again, the question, is there a command and requirement in verse 2 and 3? The answer is no. It's still describing certain circumstances. Verse 4, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for his inheritance. The command doesn't come until verse 4. And the command is not with respect to enjoining divorce. Rather, it is forbidding the man who sent his wife away in the first place to take her back again. If he were to remarry his wife that he had sent away, he would be treating her as a mere commodity, as a piece of property to be discarded and restored based on his own whim and wishes. You see, what Deuteronomy 24 is doing is preventing the holy society of Israel, of the covenant community, from being corrupted by the leaven of a sinful man who one day finds his wife repulsive and wants nothing to do with her, sends her away, and then sometime later wants to take her back because he finds pleasure in her. All this to say, Deuteronomy 24 is not a passage to turn to if you want God's approval and endorsements for divorce. It's a text that shows, that reveals God's will regarding marriage as no trifling or light matter. A spouse is not like a product you drop off at the flea market, sell one day, and then a few days later decide to buy back again. Turn back to Mark chapter 10. What does Jesus say? Verse 5, Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of hearts, he wrote you this commandment. Because of your stiff-neckedness, the hardness of heart has already been referred to in Mark chapter 4 regarding the people who have a stiff neck and a hard heart. Jesus sent to a recalcitrant and rebellious nation. You see, the law not only reveals God's righteousness and his goodness, at the same time, it reveals the sinful corruption of man fallen. Why a law to prevent a man from remarrying a woman he had previously sent away because of some indecency? So that the snowball and avalanche effects of sin, of the pride of life, would not break out and destroy the life of the holy community. Since we were just out west, I saw a lot of smoke out in those parts. I thought a firefighting analogy might be helpful. When a firefighter is raging, wildfire is raging in the wilderness, what will the firefighters seek to do? They will establish a control line. And so they'll dig out a trench, clear out the brush, and the desire is to say of the fire, thus far and no further. And so there'll be this holding the line at the control line. If you've seen videos and pictures, you know that fires leave everything scorched and destroyed. Everything is blackened and lifeless. But if the fire is contained, then past the fire control line, there are still going to be trees standing, bushes that are green, birds that are singing in the branches. Similarly, the Lord in Deuteronomy 24 is, in effect, making a fire control line so that the outbreak of the corruption of sinful man will not destroy the life of his people. Because of your hardness of heart, Jesus says, he wrote you this commandment. The certificate of divorce and the surrounding legislation protected wives from brutal abandonment. It freed a wife from the accusation of adultery when, out of necessity, she remarried. And it prevented the first husband from destroying her new marriage by seeking to reclaim her. So you see, Deuteronomy 24 is not to be read as a statement of God's purpose for marriage. I've heard it said you don't learn to fly a plane by practicing a crash landing. That would be the equivalent of discerning what marriage is based on Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 assumes the validity of the certificate of divorce, but at the same time, it does not commend or honor the husband for sending his wife away. And so that's why it's a certificate written out by sinful hand. If you could imagine a man with a family who begins to live beyond his means, who maxes out his credit cards, reverse mortgages his house, overwhelmed by debt, and at the last minute, as last resort, declares bankruptcy. And he holds up the certificate of bankruptcy and tells his friends, "See, I'm rich." The friends would say, "No, that means you're poor." The Pharisees were, in a way, holding up the certificate of divorce, putting their wives away for no righteous reason. And with that certificate, wanting to validate and justify their behavior and saying, "I'm righteous." But Jesus is turning it around. The certificate of divorce, not something that God has written. It's interesting, if you read Deuteronomy 24, it's the husband that signs it. The roots, then, of this legislation and command, not found in God's original purpose for marriage, but in the evil of man's heart. Well, that's the certificate signed by sinful hand. Secondly, what is the certificate signed by the Creator God? "But from the beginning of creation," verse 6, "God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Moses wrote those words as well, Genesis chapter 2. This is the fountainhead. This is the original. What did Moses command? Jesus is indicating that Genesis 2, the creation, it takes priority over everything subsequently revealed. We've heard it said, let's go back to the very beginning, the very best place to start. There's a more important and foundational text than Deuteronomy 24, which the scribes referred to, and that is Genesis 2, from the beginning of creation. Here is the crystal clear statement regarding the purpose and meaning of marriage. 1 + 1 = 1. The two shall become one flesh. A new bond is formed, like two trees planted close together begin to share the same root system and intertwined with each other. Now, we're very familiar with consumer relationships in our society. In a consumer relationship, the relationship last as long as the vendor meets your needs at a cost acceptable to you. If another vendor delivers better services or better services at the same cost, you have no obligation to stay in a relationship with that original provider. In consumer relationships, it could be said that the needs of the individual are more important than the relationship itself. So if you find a better gym or grocery store than the one you're used to going to, you're free to do so. But marriage is most certainly not a consumer relationship. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, it's described in terms of a covenant relationship. And what is the dominant image that God uses throughout the Old Testament to describe his union and communion with his people? It is a bridegroom with his bride. Because marriage is the best example of what a covenant bond is all about. In a covenant relationship, the relationship is more binding and permanent than one based on mere feeling and affection. And so we're not to view marriage, according to both Genesis 2 and here in Mark 10, as a contractual relationship. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's not two sovereigns happening to live in the same castle. I'm in my corner, and you're in yours. No, this is different from all other relationships, whether it's parent-child, brother-sister, friendship. Here, there is a lifelong bond. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Hold fast, clinging to a permanent bond which is established between husband and wife. One flesh then, not only encompassing bodily union, but a whole uniting of personalities, of minds, of hearts, of aim, of goal. God himself signed this certificate, the marriage certificate, with his own hand, as it were. The Lord God oversees and officiates the first marriage relationship between Adam and Eve. He created this union, and he brought them together. And so whoever it was that officiated at your marriage ceremony, if you're married, whether that's a minister or a judge, we remember that it's ultimately God who brings us together, brings you as together as one. See the very signature written over the door of the house of every marriage. Tertullian, the early church father, writes, "Where are we to find language adequately to express the happiness of that marriage which the church laments, the angels celebrate, and the Father holds as approved? What kind of yoke is that of two believers who share one hope, one desire, one discipline, one service? Together they pray, together bow down, together teach, entreat, uphold." This is the union that Jesus is blessing and adding his imprimatur to, as he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." In light of this, you see, the very question that the teachers of the law are asking is fundamentally misguided. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The question really should be, how did God, the Creator, intend marriage to be? Instead of asking about the original intention, they are asking about how flexible the divine boundaries are. There was, in essence, a form of no-fault divorce, even in the first century. And it's really lamentable as we consider our situation today. I drove by a billboard that said, divorce, $99. Our culture has made it so flippant and glib a matter. Some are not even using the term divorce, but breaking up as if marriage is just another step in the dating relationship. All the brokenness, all the breaking of vows around us with all the heart-wrenching fallout this brings. What God has joined together, let not man separate. This is speaking primarily to the husband and wife in the married relationship. Let not the husband separate from his wife, or the wife from her husband, but also to those who would drive a wedge from the outside as well. Can you imagine the horror of separating flesh from bone? This is what takes place when man attempts to rip asunder what God has joined together. There is the certificate signed by sinful man. There is the certificate signed by the Creator God. And lastly, this marriage certificate is one of permanence and peace. Verse 10 through 12. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus is very categorical, very clear. In characteristic fashion, he says very clearly, marriage is for life. What a testimony devoted Christian marriage is. In a world where everything solid melts into thin air, that here is a bond cemented through thick and thin, truly, until death do we part. There's a book called The Divorce Culture, and the author observes that in the last half century or so, the primary standard and reference point for marriage has become the, quote, inner life experience. You marry out of a desire to achieve personal happiness. But once that begins to wane and the sense of pleasure is no longer there, you can leave it. And so divorce no longer becomes a matter of breaking an objective relationship, but actually becomes one of satisfying your inner set of needs. Here is the reversal that takes place. It becomes a right if you view yourself as the be and end all, and your personal satisfaction as your ultimate goal. Remember, what defines normal is not what is statistically prevalent, what everyone is doing. What defines normal is how God has made things to be, how God has created us. Now, Jesus is not teaching no divorce under any circumstances. He speaks of one ground in Matthew 5 and 19. Paul addresses another ground in 1 Corinthians 7. Our confession summarizes these texts with, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can be no way remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage. But the purpose of Jesus here is not to get into an argument about what constitutes lawful divorce. Rather, he is focused on what marriage should look like in the kingdom of God. He had just said, hadn't he, if you look at the end of chapter 9, verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Where should this peace be exhibited more fundamentally than in the married relationship? Be at peace with one another. Jesus has come from Galilee to Judea. And so many think of Galilee as the place where the rabble-rousers live. So many who had instigated various kinds of revolutionary movements to overthrow the Roman powers that be. When Jesus comes from Galilee, there is a kind of revolution that is taking place. But it's not the one others were anticipating or even his own disciples were expecting. A revolution, a turning of the ages is coming, yet one that is far more profound, earth-shattering and shaping than anyone could have anticipated. The turning of the death grip of sin. The whole present evil age where the world revolves around my deceitful desires. That world, that age is coming to an end. And Jesus in his death and resurrection is bringing in a new creation. See, the old domain, the old dominion has died for you in Christ. That old world in which you had the scorched earth policy, either I get my way or I'm going to go on a warpath against anyone and everyone. In that old world, we tried to save ourselves. The kingdom of self, Augustine said, is heavily defended territory. But in that old world, which has come to an end in Christ, we now are a new creation. So no longer to study war, no longer to study dissension. When Christ rose from the dead, all the brutality, all the domineering, all the resentment, all the envy, any cause for separation between husband and wife in a relationship of the bond of peace, that has been brought to an end. Jesus has created peace. The revolution that is the resurrection has happened. And so you have the power of the risen Christ. You have the power of the Spirit given to you so that you may live now in a way that belongs to the contours and purpose of original humanity. Husbands, love your wives as yourselves. Wives, show honor to your husbands. May our marriages reflect the peace and life of the kingdom of peace brought by our Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would cause the fruit of the Spirit to be produced within us, and that we would bring holiness to completion in fear of your name, for we know that your grace goes before us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.